Good evening, all y'all. That's plural for y'all. We welcome everyone tonight. This is going to be interesting for me. I haven't done this since church camp as a camper. So it's been a while. Our first song this evening is Praise the Lord. You're going to have to watch. Don't depend on listening. Praise the Lord, ye hams, adore him. Praise him, angels in the height. Sun and moon rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, for he has spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obeyed. Laws which never shall be broken, for their guidance he hath made. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, for he is glorious. Never shall his promise fail. God hath made his saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. Salvation, hosts on high his power proclaim, heaven and earth and all creation, Lord, and magnify his name. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen.
Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How he loves me, how I love him. He is risen, he is coming. Lord, come quickly. Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Before our prayer, opening prayer 666. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Let us bow together in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just grateful for this beautiful, peaceful evening that we have to gather in your presence among fellow Christians, and that this be our church, our place where we have gathered to worship and sing praises and hymns in your name, that we proclaim your awesomeness and the creation that you've laid out in front of us. What a mesmerizing and awe-inspiring experience that is when we see it, maybe sometimes out of our small, usual window that it occurs in, but see it on a much broader scope and scale. Dear Lord, we know that you thought of us as people and humans as the best of your creation, and that you would have nothing else but the best for us when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world in the image of you and in the image of man, that he should be a perfect testament to what it would be like for God to live in this world and to walk and to know us in human form and to have to take our very existence. If we can think on those things And if we can think on the sacrifice that he was able to make, we know that our walk with you is just obedience and a faith for what we can all sometimes not always see. But if we'll bow ourselves and think about what it is you've already given us, sometimes you've made that so abundantly clear for us to see that we just can't miss it if we just take time to express the gratitude and thanksgiving that we should display and that are in our hearts. Let us show that gratitude to others. Let us help spread your word to those who may have just forgotten or may not be as reminded as often. Let fellow Christians find ways in our daily lives to share it with coworkers, to share it with extended family members, to share it with family, and I guess our friends is who we're going to encounter. But sometimes it's that stranger. Let us lend a helping hand, and let us always be there for our fellow man. May we always do unto others as we would be done by. Dear Lord, as we come to you, we know that we would ask forgiveness of sins if there be those among us, and some days we're good, and some days we can just fall a little bit short, and if we can realize that, we know we can be better, but we need to acknowledge it and bow ourselves humbly before you and ask forgiveness. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the abundance of life. We thank you for fellow Christians among us that give us strength and give us the tools of life to encounter each and every day the obstacles that are before us. We thank you for our work. We thank you for our ways to make a living. And we thank you most for the love that you have shown us as humans. And let us continue to show that to one another. Let us always be obedient in praising you, Lord, and we pray that this worship service tonight is uplifting and in your name, and we find a way for you to see the path that Jesus would choose for us. And each of these things, and in your Son's holy name we pray, amen.
And I couldn't help but change some songs this morning when I found out we were going to be outside this evening. This song is not the one that I had picked, but I figured out here under the azure blue, slightly gray, but azure blue, this would be the great song to sing. This song is meant to be sung loudly. I'd like to make sure our neighbors hear this song and they know what we believe. You will have to follow me closely because you can't rely on hearing all the different parts. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. The prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word.
There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds a germ within His hand. Though may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free, and evermore with Him could live. There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
There will be children's training class. Adam is standing over here at the fire hydrant. If all the kids would gather up there, then you'll go up as a group. Our scripture reading this evening comes from Matthew 4, beginning in verse 18 through verse 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father. Don't tap your phone too many times. Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him.
Good evening. Can everyone hear me well? All right, very good. You're not doing anything, I think you're not hearing me. But anyway, good to see everyone, and very glad to have this opportunity to come together in this venue. I like being outside. It's not been good to do it on a Sunday evening this year. I think this is our first time this year, and may not be any more good ones this year, but I just really enjoy this. We are committed to safety, so if there is a threat of lightning or thunder, we're going to head inside. Rain, we'll just stick it out if it's raining and not thundering or lightning. But we're glad you're with us tonight. Hope that you are doing well. Any of you that are visiting with us tonight, we're thankful that you have come our way. I want to give a word of thanks to Evan Brown, who helped me with passing out the song sheets and the sermon notes tonight. That's a big help, and I really appreciate that, Evan, and all the others that are working to make this happen, all of our security people who are patrolling the parking lot, keeping us safe. That's a good thing, especially in light of news that we heard even today. Anyway, let's get into our Bibles and turn to God's Word and find some things that will help us as we try to live better and appreciate more what God has done for us. Now, next year, I believe, is the election for a new governor. Is that right, Bob? Next year is the... Okay. So I've been thinking, now, after the new governor is elected, and I'm not campaigning, I'm not going to suggest which way it will go. I'm not even sure who's running. But I know there's going to be a period of time where I'm going to be put through some questions, a lot of extensive interviews, some background checks, and you're thinking, what are you talking about, Tim? Well, you know, when they call me to serve on their cabinet, that's always the routine, isn't it? When the new governor comes into office, they select people to be their right-hand man or whatever, and that's what I'm expecting. And you're probably thinking, Tim, come down to earth. And you would be right in trying to waken me up. They don't look to, you know, unknown quantities. You know, that's just not the way it works. Well, Jesus, when he came along, and this is fulfillment of a prophecy that we know well in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Let me just read that for you. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And this was about 700 years before Christ actually was born. Micah said, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me." This is God speaking through the prophet Micah. "From you shall come forth one for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." That is a significant prophecy. And the Jews understood this is talking about the Messiah. You remember in chapter 1 when King Herod called the wise men together, he said, where is this king going to be born? They knew this prophecy, and they said the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. And so Jesus comes along, and those that thought, oh, wow, this is him, maybe. And who's he going to pick? And that's been the theme of our September Wednesday night series this year. Jesus chose them. And the idea was, Jesus chose people you would not expect. People that were very unlikely candidates. I want to just put the wrapping on that series tonight by looking at some ideas that go right along with it and then maybe making it very personal. Because there is a very personal good note to be made about this idea. So we're talking about who would Jesus choose? Were he to come today or when he came back then? But let's go back to the time when Jesus actually walked on earth. Let's go back to some first century followers of Jesus and just remind ourselves, who did Jesus choose when he came? Well, first of all, there were those that Jesus explicitly invited to follow him. And that was the subject of our talks on Wednesday nights. We looked at four of those individuals. You heard Donnie read the passage tonight from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And that was the calling of the first four disciples. They would later be named apostles. And who were they? They were all fishermen. Now, intelligent? They were intelligent men. I'm not going to say they were ignorant. They were not formally educated, but they were intelligent in their trade and in other matters of life. They knew how to conduct a business. That's what they did for a living. But when the world said, who will the Messiah to choose to be his followers, to carry out the kingdom, these were not on their radar at all. They were not. In fact, Robert Mounts, in commenting on this passage, says this, "Jesus called as his helpers not the religious leaders of Jerusalem, but common people from the mixed population of Galilee. Religious knowledge often hinders the action required by genuine faith." And so Mount said, it's true. Jesus often chose people that were common, that were not at all expected to be part of his inner circle. And Matthew chapter 4 gives us the introduction to that. Go on to Matthew chapter 9 now with me. Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 9. Here's the calling of another disciple to follow him. And again, we know this very well. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. Matthew, a tax collector. And again, people would say, "What? What are you doing? Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you trying to put together a team that will effectively lead us into a glory age?" Yes, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. But Matthew, not at all, because number one, they were regarded as traitors to the Jewish people. After all, they had collaborated with the Romans that the Jews hated. They were working for the Romans. And then secondly, they were tax collectors, and nobody ever likes tax collectors. But more than that, there was this perception, and it was often an accurate perception. They were extorting more than they should have asked for. They were gypping people out of their money. And so again, you'd say, what is this? Why did Jesus choose Matthew? Again, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Matthew goes on to say, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. In other words, these are the apostles, the 12. They are given special authority, special power, and they are the inner circle. And you read on to verse 4 of that passage, and one of those was Simon the Zealot. Again, that's a head scratcher. Why are you asking a fanatic, somebody that today might be regarded as a terrorist because they would resort to violent methods to try to get the Romans out of the way? And yet Jesus put him in that inner circle, even with Matthew, and those were two very diametrically opposed people. So six of them, at least we know, we don't know the backgrounds of the others so well, but six of them, we know their backgrounds somewhat, and we would say to each of those, why, Jesus? What are you doing? What are you thinking? And yet Jesus chose these. He called these. And as it turned out, he knew what he was doing. There were others that followed Jesus. Now, it doesn't explicitly say that Jesus asked them to follow him, but that's kind of the implication in my mind. And I want us to look at a few of those as well. For example, in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, we're going to look at verses 55 and the first part of verse 56, and this is a scene at the cross. Who are the disciples that are still there? Well, we know that John had been there. Jesus entrusted his mother to John's keeping for a time. But who else? We don't read of any of the other apostles being there, but these. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee. That's a considerable distance. They followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and then there are other women that are mentioned. And we heard one of our speakers, Josh Allen, spoke the first Wednesday of September about Mary Magdalene. And what's the problem here? She'd been possessed by seven demons. Possessed by seven demons. Lord, she might have a relapse. She might go back into her old ways. What are you doing? What are you thinking? And yet every indication was she was a very valuable disciple. She was the first one of all of Jesus' disciples to see him risen from the dead. And what an honor that was to allow her to see him first. But there again, you see, these are not people that you would expect. I mean, women were regarded as second class at best. You don't entrust them with duties, responsibilities in the kingdom. But Jesus did. In Mark chapter 10, look at another example. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 46 first of all and then drop down to verse 52. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And then it goes on to talk about how he began calling out to Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, have him come to me. And he restored his sight. Now down to verse 56 of that same chapter, Mark 10. And immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed him on the way. He followed him. Now again, that doesn't say Jesus called him, but the implication is Jesus considered him worthy. Yes, come along with us. You'll learn great things. You will have opportunities to teach others. Bartimaeus was chosen by Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 2, let's take a look at that passage. And we've already noted how Matthew had been called by Jesus, a tax collector. Mark elaborates on this by telling us this, beginning in verse 15 of Mark chapter 2. As Jesus reclined at table in his house, that is in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. In other words, they were in the company that followed Jesus. Don't know they went everywhere with him, but they were often found. And you might say, well, Lord, tell them to kind of keep a distance. I mean, they're going to bring a bad name to our group. These are people that have a reputation, not just tax collectors, but sinners, which is a broad category, probably people that were engaged in very immoral things. Oh, Lord, don't let them follow us. But they did. And apparently Jesus did not try to inhibit them or to keep them at distance. It goes on to say this in verse 16. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That was just scandalous. You don't do something like that if you're a Jew. You especially don't do it if you're claiming to be the Messiah. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Did that mean the Pharisees and the scribes did not need to repent? No, they were sinners just as well. But they didn't see themselves in that way. Oh, the tax collectors, the sinners, yeah, they need some real help, but they're probably beyond that help. Don't waste your time with them. And yet Jesus said, I came for people like that. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, what about the upper class, we might call them? Those that were more respectable, those with more power and money and wealth? Did Jesus just ignore them? No, we have the account in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21 of a rich young ruler coming to Jesus, and he saw things in Jesus that he knew were right. And he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? You remember what Jesus said, Matthew 19, 21. If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The invitation is given. Come, follow me. But this rich young ruler would not agree to those terms. He had great wealth, we're told. He went away sadly. And that's when Jesus said, those who are rich are going to have a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would take anyone, rich, poor, slave, free, no matter what. Not everybody recognized their need for him, but Jesus saw the need of everyone to follow him. So that brings us to this point, and that is the good news of knowing who Jesus chose. This is why we've been talking about these ideas this month, and let's just make sure we understand clearly what is being said. The good news of knowing who Jesus chose. First of all, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you might say, well, Jesus isn't around anymore, so he's not choosing anybody anymore. Paul disagrees with that. Here's what he says, 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose you. And that's where a lot of people take off and say, well, God's already done that. You know, from before the time we were born, God picked out who he wanted to save, who he decided would be lost. We've got nothing to do with that. No, we do. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 14, to this he called you through our gospel. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the calling continues. The choosing continues through the gospel. As long as the world will stand, this gospel will go into all parts of the world if Christians will take it. And those that hear the gospel will understand, I'm being invited to join in something amazing, something wonderful. And so, yes, that calling does continue. His choosing is indeed good news. Think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. You've heard, of course, that Corinth might be called Sin City, first century AD. It had a reputation for lots of immorality. And yet there was a church there in Corinth, and we don't know the size of it. Paul spent a year and a half there, I believe we're told, and there was a lot of good work that happened in Corinth. But he says this to those that were in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 26 through 29. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. In other words, look at you. You're not these, you know, great people as the world considers greatness. The world would say, wow, you know, there's nothing remarkable about that group. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul's saying, God calls everyone. And when those that are of low estate, as the world views them, accept that calling and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, God shows the glory of the gospel and the power of the good news. Does it really work? Go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 for evidence of that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Here we have John and Peter sitting before the Sanhedrin. They've been arrested. They're very annoyed. They're very upset that these men are preaching that the Jews put Christ to death, even though they had. And so here they are making a defense. And they expect these men, fishermen, to be intimidated by their presence. I mean, look at us. We're standing before the Supreme Court of the Jews. And, oh, we're sorry, we will never do that again. That's what they expected. But look at what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. That's their perception of these two men. Uneducated and common. Now, I would argue they're not. They're not common, not by any means. They've been with Jesus. They're not uneducated. They may not have the same education as the men on the Sanhedrin, but that's how they saw them. But they said they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You see, it made a difference for these uneducated, common men to be in the presence of Jesus. It changed their whole demeanor. It gave them power they had never had before. And so, yeah, it may look to the world like Jesus made a big mistake in picking the people that he did, but he knew what he was doing, and I argue he still knows what he is doing. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, how easy was it for Peter to make this statement? Peter was raised as a Jew. He had the same prejudices that other Jews had of that time, and we see in the book of Galatians he still held on to some fragments of it as time went on. But Peter was now in the house of a Gentile. God sent him there, gave him a vision, says, go down to this place and meet with this man. He's in the house of a Gentile. And yet listen to what Peter says in Acts 10, 34 and 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. It doesn't matter that you're Gentiles, Peter said. And I wonder if he had difficulty getting those words out. That's not the way he would have thought before. And yet here he is now in the home of a Gentile. He'll be called on the carpet about it in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 11. You were in the home of a Gentile. What were you thinking? And Peter said, God did for them what he did for us at the beginning. How could I not go and do what the Lord told me? And I would argue it's not just Gentiles and Jews, but it's actually everybody. In fact, Paul would make that statement for me in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So again, in God's sight, it's not our outward condition. It's not our ethnic background. It's not our educational background. It's not our financial background. What matters is the heart, a heart that fears God, and that is willing to do what is right, and that is whatever God tells us that we're to do. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, and Paul, you remember his past, he had been an active persecutor of Christ and Christianity. He wanted to eliminate the movement. He thought they were fraud. And yet he says this later after his conversion to Christ, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul regarded himself as the worst of sinners, but he said that doesn't matter because Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that's still true today. And that's good news for all of us. Regardless of what our past is or what our background is, the world may look at us and say, nothing special there. Tim, don't be crazy and think you're going to be called on to serve in the Tennessee State Cabinet. I don't think that. But I do know I've been called by the King of the Universe. I've been called by the King of the Universe. And so have you. It's all in how we respond to that calling. This story is found on hymnary.org. A lady named Charlotte Elliott, who lived in the 19th century, suffered a debilitating health issue. I don't know exactly what it was, but it left her as a semi-invalid, it says. And she was struggling with the idea, how do I do anything for the Lord? And she asked a theologian, how do I come to the Lord? And he looked at her and said, come to him just as you are. 2 years later, she wrote a hymn entitled, Just As I Am. We still sing it today. There's great truth in that hymn. It doesn't matter, again, what our backgrounds are, what kinds of sins we've committed. What matters is our honesty and our willingness to accept and follow the Lord. And those terms are not difficult. They're not beyond our ability. We've heard the gospel. The good news that Jesus, the Son of God, came down from heaven and died on the cross for our sins. Do we believe that? Do we believe it enough that we're going to turn away from our sins by repenting of them, realizing we're not going to go that path anymore? To the best of our ability, we're changing our lives. And are we willing to confess him before others and admit, I do believe that. I'm not ashamed of that. He's my Lord, my Savior. And then to obey him in baptism, to remove our sins. If there's somebody here tonight that has not yet done that, we'll gladly go back inside or we'll go out to the lake if you'd rather. will baptize you into Christ. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? There's good news there as well. If we've not been faithful, we can always come back home, repenting of those sins, praying for forgiveness. And if that's your need tonight, let's pray about it together. Can we help you in any way? Let us know as we stand together and sing.
Watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Does anybody need the communion sets for tonight? If you raise your hand, we'll get them out to you there. You can be seated. We're going to sing the first and last verse of I Gave My Life for Thee.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts
is to thee. What hast thou brought for me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me?
If you want to turn where I'm going to be, then that would be John 10. But I'm going to start somewhere else. I'm going to start with chess. And I am not trying to make fun of anything, and I'm certainly not trying to, if you're a chess aficionado, then and you're playing at level 1600 or above, then what I'm about to say probably won't mean a lot to you. But for those who are not chess literate, the idea in chess is to protect your king at all costs, and to trap and capture the other king. In the process of doing that, the grandest move of all is the queen's sacrifice. It almost always happens when you're trapping the king, and you sacrifice the most powerful person on the board, your most valuable piece, just so you can capture the king. That almost never happens among people who just take up chess. As a matter of fact, even among grandmasters, it's a rarity. It is the greatest move in chess. And I'm proposing to you that Jesus is the queen's sacrifice. It's the greatest move of all. In John chapter 10, verse 17, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down." Sacrifice. On my own, I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, I'm actually going to jump back two verses to 15 now. The last little part of the verse. I lay down my life for the sheep. His sacrifice, his willing sacrifice, was for all of us. And what happens? We win. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are so thankful that you gave your Son, that he willingly came from heaven to earth, took on human form, and let his body be sacrificed. It's the body we're about to take that we celebrate the greatest sacrifice of all for us. And that's the sacrifice of his body, because you love us and because he loves us. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. As a part of the sacrifice, he gave his blood, that we know as the thing that cleans us and makes us whole. Let's pray. Father, you have written about in Hebrews about the atoning power of the blood, and for that, we are eternally grateful, because we didn't have any hope. Without Jesus' blood, we were doomed. But he laid his life on the line, and he gave his blood, and he shed his blood that we might be cleansed. So we offer up our thanks for his blood in our prayer to him, to you, in his name. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I am hoping that we are inspired by his sacrifice. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about us being a living sacrifice. In the Bible, they talk about drawing up a collection to send down to destitute fellow Christians in Jerusalem, because they were having a tough time of it. And I am hoping that we will sacrifice our lives like Jesus did, our money, our time, for our brothers and our sisters, and that we will give with the same greatness that he did. Can we pray about that? Almighty God, there's no way we will ever match your son's sacrifice. But give us a spirit, a willingness to be a sacrifice for you. May we sacrifice everything we have that your kingdom might be glorified. For it is in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity tonight that we've had to sing praises to thee and study thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that everything that we did was in accordance with thy will. We be with us, Heavenly Father, and be with those, Heavenly Father, that are having spiritual difficulties at this time, that things that we can say and we can be examples to them and encourage them. Also, Heavenly Father, be with those that are having physical difficulties, those that are going through recoveries from surgeries or have upcoming surgeries and procedures, that you'll bless them as they go through this time, and be with those that are going through treatments that are difficult. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings those that have been through them, that have recovered or are recovering or are going the right path. Be with us tonight, Heavenly Father, as we depart this place. We pray that you watch over us and protect us and keep us safe. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't have any new announcements. We're dismissed.